Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 26th day of Nisan 5786, corresponding to April 13th. Let's do the Tehillim. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'todah, hariu l'Adonai kol ha'oretz, ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, ba'u l'fanav birnana. De'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Ba'u sha'arav b'todah, chatzerotav b'tehila, hodu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai l'olam chasto v'ador v'ador emunato. Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama Alot, Esainai El Heharim, Me Ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Meim Adonai, Ose Shamayim Vaoretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha, Al Yanum Shomerecha. Hine Lo Yanum Velo Yishan, Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha, Adonai Tzilecha, Al Yad Yiminecha. Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakecha, Vyareach Balayla. Adonai yishmor cha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha, Adonai yishmor et seitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. David. Kuf Lamed.
Shir amal az mimama kim krasicha Adonai, Adonai yishma b'koli, tiyanaz necha kashuvas l'kol tachnunai, mavonos tishmor ya Adonai mi'amad.
Mark.
Yadir, Sona Enu Kahtehem, the Adarim Bethesda Yeshua, Vateresh Sahon, the Kuyam Bahem Hakashu, Ki Adunoy Elohim, Haolech, Imashem Lahilachem, Lachem, Imoyevechem, Loshias, Hem, Benamar, Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batsara, Vashivya, Baomedim, Bain Bayam, Bain Bayabasha, Vain Baavir, Makom Yerachem Alehem, Vyotiem, Mitzara, Yerbacha, Umeafela, Lahora, Mishibud Lagula, Hashta, Baalam, Vizmuk Kariv, Vinomar. Hope you all had a nice Pesach.
Thank you.
Some of you longer than the rest of us. First Chametz, Mark, I thought of you. Actually, first days of Yom Tov when you had Yom Tov and I had a Friday to do things with. But that's the bonus. Look, I'm here 44 years. And when I first came, I thought I would miss a second Seder. I will tell you now, I don't miss it. When I first had it, one Seder, and I haven't missed it since. The only thing that I still can't get wrapped around my head, or I get my head wrapped around, is Shmini Atzeret and Simchas Torah compacted into one day. And Shavuos one day also was a little hard, but and I could still hear my father, Zichrono Livracha, saying at the first Seder, "Okay, enough now. Save it for tomorrow night." Couldn't do that. Okay, I want to go over a few things that changed over the last week, and the first one is Morid Hatal and Vatein Bracha. I think we spoke about it before it happened, and I want to just review. First of all, once upon a time, a long time ago, there was a winter rainy season addition to the Amidah called Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem, and there was no substitute for that during the non-rainy season. We just went from Atah Gibor Le'olam Hashem Mechayim Mitim Atarav Lo'Shia, Mechalkel Chayim Bechesed, and so on. Somewhere along the line, Morid HaTal was added. It makes sense if you think about it, just because of Tfilat Geshem and Tfilat Tal. And at Tfilat Tal, I never thought of it then, meaning then, I'm Nusach Ashkenaz, back in the States, we didn't say Morid HaTal. But the declaration of the Chazan at Tfilat Tal was Atahu, you God are the Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaTal. And then we went ahead and davened and didn't add Morid HaTal. It came along somewhere along the line, and it came in Chutz La'aretz to Nusach Sfard, to Chabad, to Edot Mizrach, also known as Sfardim, but not Nusach Ashkenaz. In any event, leaving out Morid HaTal, therefore, is not a fatal flaw in the Amidah. Not that we would leave it out, because the minhag here is to say it, so we say it. But saying now, Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem, changes the, no, affects the validity of the Amidah. If a person is not paying attention to a sitter, and it's only been a week and a half since Tfilat Tal, and let's say he gets to Atah Kadosh V'Shimcha Kadosh, and then says to himself, "Wait, did I say Morid HaTal or Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem? I can't remember." Now, why does that happen? It happens because you go on automatic pilot, and you say things the way you've always said it. And the halacha is that you have to assume that you said it wrong. This applies for the first month following Tfilat Tal, which was the 15th of Nisan, which means till the 15th, roughly, of Iyar. If you're not sure whether you said Morid HaTal, or more importantly, if you're not sure that you didn't say Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem, you have to start from the beginning. And this goes not just when you reach HaKel HaKadosh, it goes when you finish your Shmon Esrei, you take your steps back, and then it clicks, maybe because the Chazan has already started repetition, and you hear him saying it, and you say, ah, I don't even know if I said it right. You have to repeat the whole thing. And here's something even more. Let's say it's Mincha time, and you pause for a moment and say, I might have left, I might have said Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem this morning. You have to consider it as if you didn't daven, and you have to double your Amidah as Tashlumin, make up for what you missed. It's a serious thing. Now, my question, which I've explored in the past, I don't have a concrete source for this, but Chazal were the ones who composed the Amidah. Chazal were the ones who composed the text for Birkat HaMazon. Torah requires Birkat HaMazon, but the text is rabbinic. When they made the rules, and they say, in the winter time you say Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem, and in the summertime, spring summertime, you leave it out, or you say Morid HaTal, and Yalav Yavo on Rosh Chodesh and Chagim, and Ritzei in the benching on Shabbat, and HaMelech HaKadosh instead of HaKel HaKadosh. They have a whole bunch of things. You list them. It's an impressive list of changes and additions to the Amidah and to Birkat HaMazon. Because they made them they also made the rule of what you do if you didn't say it. Now, just let's get away from Geshem and Tal for a moment. Shabbos benching. You're supposed to say Ritzei in Birkat HaMazon. If you skip it by accident and you start Uvenei Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh B'mheira V'yameinu, and then it clicks, you just back up to Ritzei and you say it. But if you go Baruch Atah and you say Hashem's name, Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim Amen, and then you realize you didn't say Ritzei, then it depends. If it's the big Friday night meal or the big Shabbos day meal, you have to start all over again, Birkat HaMazon. Actually not, but there's that bracha. We'll get there. If it's Sudash Lishit, you don't go back and repeat. Now, this is something that we have to know, because if you repeat when you're not supposed to repeat, you're reciting a bracha levatala, and that's taking God's name in vain. If you don't go back when we're supposed to repeat, then it's like you ate a meal without benching, and that's an Isur Torah also. So it's not like, what Shalosh Shuras, lunchtime, what do I have to know all of that? You're cluttering my head with details. The answer is there are serious factors that come into play here. Bracha levatola, according to many, is an Isur d'oraita of lo tisa shem elokecha lashav, and not benching after a full satisfying meal is a non-fulfillment, which is a violation of the mitzvah to bench. So you have to know. Now, I slipped up a little because I mentioned you realize right after Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim Amen, before you start the next bracha, there's a different rule. And if you don't know that, you got a problem also. And that rule is that there are substitute brachot that are said for the Ritzei, just as an example, that you missed. So you would say, Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim Amen, snap your finger, hit your forehead, say, I forgot to say Ritzei, don't say it, but I think it. And then before I continue the next bracha, I say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech olam, asher natan shabbatot la'amo Yisrael, la'ot u'lebrit. And then, if it's the first meal or the Shabbos lunch meal, I have to add, Baruch atah Hashem mekadesh ha-shabbat. But if it's Sudash Lishit, I leave out the Mekadesh HaShabbat part and just say the first part of the bracha. Now, I'm not expecting you to remember this just because I'm saying it now. I'm purposely saying it for you to overload and realize that you should find one of your benchers, I'm sure you have many of them, that actually has these brachot in them so that you know what to do. Because here's the situation. Next Shabbos, you'll bench. You'll get up to Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim, Amen. You'll realize you forgot to say Ritzei. And you will remember that on Monday's Zoom Shiur, I said that there was a bracha to say, but you don't have it in your bencher, because many benchers don't have it. So in that case, instead of being able to say a bracha, if it's the two main meals of Shabbat, you have to go and bench again. And if it's Sudash Lishit, you could just continue without it. But it's a lot to know. And especially those brachot that are not said except in unusual circumstance, people don't remember them by heart. So that's part of it. Now back to Mashifa Ruach Morid HaGeshem, you have to know if it's during the Mechaye HaMeitim bracha, you go back and you say it and continue, or you start from Atagibor again. If it's you're in Atakadosh, you can still go back to Atagibor. But if you pass Atakadosh, Vishimcha Kadosh, Baruch Atah Hashem Okel HaKadosh, you don't go back just to Atagibor, you start all over again. Take your steps back and forward and begin the Amidah. Now, Chazal made that rule. Why? Why didn't they say, let it go? Other people will say it. You'll say it next time. You'll be more careful. Why did they make that rule that it invalidates an Amidah? Why on Shabbos does Ritzeh not said invalidate the Birkat HaMazon, but not at Shalosh Udos? Why on Seder night and the first night of Sukkot, Sfaradim hold that if you skip Yalav Yavo, you have to repeat the benching, but never any other time? And why do Ashkenazim say Seder night, first night of Sukkot, all Yom Tov main meals, you have to repeat if you leave out Yalav Yavo? Chol HaMoed, or any other meal on Yom Tov, you don't repeat. Now, again, it's a lot to remember. Again, just as a jump to a different subject, I think it's chaval that a religious person who is aware of the concept, let's say, of brachot, should be outside after a rain when the sun comes out and he sees a rainbow and doesn't even know what the bracha is. He knows there's a bracha. There are plenty of people who don't even, either don't know there's a bracha for a rainbow or don't chop. When they see a rainbow, they go, wow, that's beautiful. And they don't remember that there is a bracha, or they remember there's a bracha but don't know it. So that's part of why there's education. And it's an ongoing thing. I'll never forget being on a caravan of army vehicles and a chayal without a kippah was running from the front of this long caravan, looking into each vehicle until he saw a guy with a kippah and a beard, stopped at me and said, quick, what bracha do you say on a rainbow? And he reached into his pocket, took out his handkerchief, put it on his head, and he recited the bracha. Obviously, Sephardi, because they love davening and brachot, unfortunately, I mean, sadly, more than their Ashkenazi counterparts. But it's something that you need to know. Chaval, that you don't know it. It would be like picking up a fruit and not knowing the Bori Pri Ha'etz. Now, with benching, by the way, women have a different situation, because there is a machloket as to whether Birkat HaMazon is d'oraita for women or only d'rabanan. One way or another, women have to bench after a meal. But after a full, satisfying meal, Birkat HaMazon is a d'oraita, a Torah law for men, a question mark. It's not definitely one way or the other. It's a question mark for women. And when you have maybe d'rabbanan, the halacha of avoiding a bracha achrona, a bracha levatala, kicks in. In other words, a man who forgot ritzeh at a d'oraita level of birkat hamazon, meaning a full satisfying meal, has to repeat the Birkat HaMazon, because on a d'oraita level, we're strict. If a woman's chiyuv in Birkat HaMazon is d'rabbanan, which is possible, then safek bracha lahokel. You go to not saying a bracha again when it's a d'rabbanan. Now that would go to a man also with having a meal after which he's still hungry and hasn't been totally satisfied. And it goes to any other bracha. You're in the middle of an apple and you don't remember whether you said a Borei Pri Ha'etz or not. You continue eating without it. It's weird. But because safek bracha lahokel, because the strict way with a bracha means you might be repeating and saying a bracha levatala, which is more serious than the violation of a derabanan, but not of a d'oraita. Now, again, I don't expect it all to click with everybody and say, now I remember. if it's a memory that I have awakened, I'm glad if you say to yourself, got that, I know that. But there are things, and it's not just unlearned people, it's people who just don't remember the texts and the halacha and the detail. Now, I told you once, if let's say you're in the middle, you're davening at home, a woman, let's say, and you're in the middle of an Amidah, and you're in the middle of Sim Shalom, it's Rosh Chodesh, and you definitely didn't say Yalav Yavo. If you know the halacha, fine. But let's say you don't know it. You don't know whether you're supposed to go back to Ritzeh, whether you have to say the whole Shmoneh Esrei over again, or you can continue and finish with Sim Shalom at the end. You would be allowed to pick up a telephone and call someone to answer that question, or ask ChatGPT. But we didn't do that in the old days. Think about it. To ask someone verbally, it's preferable not to, because you're not supposed to talk in the middle of the Amidah, but it's allowed if you need to know, am I supposed to repeat something? Go back. I already said the bracha of Modim, that's V'techezena Einenu is a bracha, and Hatov Shimcha Lachana Elohodot, two brachot. I'm now in the middle of Sim Shalom, haven't said Yalav Yavo, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You're supposed to find out. And better than finding out when it happens to you is learning it well enough so that in case it happens. Now, I also have to repeat that there were some people when I taught this a long time ago who said, who would forget Yalav Yavo on Rosh Chodesh? It's Rosh Chodesh. It was a woman, couldn't believe that it could slip a person's mind. I don't know who she was. I mean, I do, I remember, but I must admit, I did see one thing cute. I think Rav Yisrael Salanter once said that if a person was really, really paying attention to the Amidah, the question would be not how could he forget Yalav Yavo, how would he remember to say Yalav Yavo if he was so engrossed in all of the brachot of the Amidah. So that made me feel a little better, I guess. Okay. So the same thing goes with V'tein Talumato Livracha. We're not allowed to say it. And the question that I asked, which I'll answer, is why Chazal was so insistent on this? Because of two things in my book. One, davening is real, and davening is effective, and rain is very serious when it's supposed to fall, and serious when it's not supposed to fall, and it does. And that's the message, I think, in why they made the rules the way they did. They could easily have said during the winter time, if you didn't say V'tein Talamoto Livracha, but you said V'tein Bracha, what could be bad about that? Give a blessing. It's not what Chazal composed. And they wanted you to say B'tein Talu Matar Livracha from a certain date until Erev Pesach. Next, Sfirat HaOmer. Now, it happens all the time, and it happened last night. My daughter called me, and she said, last night we were counting 10, right? This was before nightfall. I said, yeah. She says, I don't remember if I counted last night. Now, if you know that you didn't count last night, then the halacha is you continue counting every night, but without a bracha. But if you're not sure whether you're counted or not, and it's now 11, which it was, is now, and was last night, then you are allowed to continue tonight counting with a bracha. And the question is, why is that so? Because I just told you that when in doubt of a rabbinic mitzvah or a rabbinic bracha, when in doubt, you do not say it. And therefore, it would seem that if a person wasn't sure he counted last night or today, that he shouldn't be able to continue with a bracha because of safek bracha lahakel. But that's not the halacha. The halacha is if you're not sure, then you continue counting with a bracha. But I'd like you to understand the reason for that. There is a famous machloket as to whether Sfirat HaOmer is one complete, solid mitzvah with 49 parts or 49 little mitzvahs. If it's one big mitzvah, the requirement is tamimot. It has to be complete. If it's not complete, you don't count with a bracha anymore. This includes, by the way, a guy, a businessman who is going from Los Angeles to Hong Kong, and he crosses the international date line. In essence, depending on the time that he's going, in essence, skipping a day. So when he gets to Hong Kong, they're counting a different number from the one he counted in San Francisco the previous night. He does not have the continuity. Let's say it happened that he flew last night. So he counted 11 in San Francisco. He arrives in Hong Kong and the Beit Knesset there, they're up to 13. What happened to 12? He missed it with the international dateline. He does not continue with a bracha. Even when he comes back home, he has not had the continuity. So there's no bracha after whatever he did already. But that's only one opinion. The other opinion is every night stands on its own. You forget for 48 nights in a row, on the last night, you have an obligation to count with a bracha the 49th night. Who do we paskin like, Mark? Is it one big mitzvah of 49 parts, and if they're not complete, it's a bracha problem? Or is it 49 mitzvah, and each one stands on its own, which means you can make a bracha any time you count?
No, it's got to be the first one then.
Huh?
Well, since we don't make the bracha if we forget, then it's got to be the first.
Perfect. Wrong, but perfect, because it feeds me to what I wanted to say. David, what do you have to say?
Safek.
Huh?
Safek.
Safek bracha lahakel. Don't.
Rochelle, what are you saying?
That it's a safek bracha lahakel, and therefore you don't.
Meaning what? Hold on, Rochelle. Two opinions. Two opinions. One, if you don't have completeness, you don't continue with a bracha. One, if you don't have continuous, it doesn't matter. You count with a bracha every night. Which of these two is the halacha?
So I'm saying that if there's a fake, then you should not make a bracha. And therefore, safek bracha lahakel.
Okay, but the point
and
is,
you don't.
Which you still didn't answer, Mark answered, that you still didn't answer, which do we paskin like? Because if we paskin like the first one, then when you skip one, you don't continue with a bracha. When you're not even sure if you skipped one, you don't continue with a bracha because, as you correctly said, safek bracha lahakel. But if this is the opinion, the second one, then it doesn't matter what you miss, you still continue with a bracha. The answer, I'm playing around with it because I don't know if you said, yeah, that's what I understood. The point is, Mark, there is no halachic conclusion between those two opinions. They are still there simultaneously. That's when Safek Bracha Lahakel clicks in. Not because you weren't sure, because it even applies if you're definitely sure you skipped. If you're definitely sure you skipped, then the second opinion would say count with a bracha. The first opinion would say don't count with a bracha. And since we keep these two opinions even, Safek Bracha Lahakel, and you won't count with a bracha. But
that's what I was thinking.
Okay, but if the halacha would be like the first, then whether you forgot for sure or you're not even sure if you forgot, you wouldn't count with a bracha because of Safek Bracha. But because the Safek starts with two opinions that are still on the books equal, then there's a concept of a Safek within a Safek. Because now you could argue, I'm not sure if I counted last night or not. If I did, no problem. If I didn't, there's one opinion that still says no problem, and only one opinion that says problem, which means it's no longer a 50-50 suffix, which goes lahakel. It's a 25-75% suffix, which goes to the 75. Because the argument for counting tonight with a bracha is, if the first opinion is correct, maybe I actually said it, so I could count with a bracha. If the second opinion is right, then it doesn't matter whether I'm not sure or not, I could still count. That's heavier, and it allows me to continue to count with a bracha. But it's not because if Mark was correct, which is a logical thing to think, which is why I'm talking to you about it now, it's reasonable to say, well, if you forget a night and we don't continue with a bracha, then that means the first opinion prevails. No, the first opinion and the second opinion are equal. Safek bracha is a rule, and that's what continues. Okay. Next, tonight, tomorrow, Yom HaShoah. I'm probably preaching to the choir here, as the expression goes. But I just want to bring up the topic. We're talking about something like now we are 80 plus years from the Shoah. When the state was established, we were 3 years from the Shoah. At that time, there were Rabbanim who felt that the pain and memories of the Shoah were so strong that they couldn't fathom having a day that you remember what happened because it was implanted in memories. I'll tell you what it's like. I asked the Shiloh when my parents each died about Yizkor during the first year. So there are some people who don't go to Yizkor during the first year. And the reason for that is they are not dealing with memory. They are dealing with grief during that first year. And that's not appropriate on Yom Tov. So they skip Yizkor. There are people who do go to say, my parents is gone, and I go and I say Yizkor. Rav Soloveitchik had an interesting shita, and that is for Shalosh Regalim, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. You don't go to Yizkor during the first year because that's grief, which has no place on Yom Tov, which is Simcha, but on Yom Kippur you do go because there's not an inyan there of that kind of Simcha. Now, that's what I'm thinking as to why all the Rabbanim back in 1948, 49, 50, when the decisions were made, why they didn't all enthusiastically endorse it. Over the years since then, you have keynotes that were written for the Shoah, which are actually found in newer keynote books for Tisha B'Av. And you had more of an acceptance of an idea of a day of commemoration. Then there were others who argued, we have enough tragic days in the year, let's assign Tisha B'Av or Asorah B'Tevet to be also for remembering the Shoah, in addition to Churban Bayit Rishon and Churban Bayit Sheni and so on. Then you had those who said, oh, wait a minute. Okay, I go along with this idea, but during Nisan? Nisan is a festive month. There's no Tachanun during the whole month. You're not allowed to fast during the month of Nisan, which is why there's no fasting on Yom HaShoah, by the way. And a Bechor on Erev Pesach is sort of an exception to that. But it didn't feel right to do it during Nisan. So the question then becomes, I'm just throwing in little pieces that you could put it together yourself. Why was Nisan chosen? Why was the 27th of Nisan chosen? And the answer is not so nice or nice, depending on how you want to interpret it. You had younger pioneers of the state who heard stories from the Shoah and were embarrassed. Embarrassed that their predecessors, the Jews of Europe, seem to have gone to slaughter like lambs. And one of the bright spots, even though it wasn't successful, was the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising. The Warsaw Ghetto Uprising was also controversial. There were those who said this is suicide and we're not allowed to do it, and other rabbonim in the ghetto who paskened that you have to do it, even though they knew they were signing a death warrant. And the younger, generalizing, stereotyping, but the younger pioneers of the state felt that that would be something that they wanted to be part of the commemoration of the Shoah, which is why the official name is Yom HaShoah V'Hagvura, and that's why the date of the 27th, which was the date of the uprising in the Warsaw Ghetto, was chosen. Now, there definitely is an element of Shoah commemoration on Tisha B'Av and on Asorah B'Tevet. And there were some who felt that would be enough, and others who say, no, it deserves its own day. The rabbinate here was, I mean, because of the Nisan problem, and even not with the Nisan problem, are always reluctant to impose another fast on us, because the flavor from Chazal was that they also combined events to avoid another fast and another fast and another fast. But that's not Yom HaShoah. Now, what is Yom HaShoah? Davening-wise, there are prayers that certain groups and certain communities have added to the tefillah, but not something that would be halachically challengeable. If we talk next week, which we will, on Hallel and Yom HaAtzma'ut, then you've got serious opposition to the idea, but you know how I feel about it, and we'll talk about it then. But as far as Yom HaShoah is concerned, the thing it boils down to is various shiurim and guest speakers and programs in different places, which we all should be encouraged to go to. Take your pick, there are plenty of them around. And the siren. Now, I don't know exactly what they're going to do this year. If they're going to continue with the siren, I know that way back during the Gulf War, and I also remember not too long ago never using the term way back for the Gulf War, but by now we're all veterans of other wars. Way back in the Gulf War, ambulances were silenced because they found that people panicked when they heard an ambulance, when they heard a siren. And they stopped putting a siren on at candlelighting time on Fridays. And I don't think they've even returned that. But they used to have not a wailing siren, like a danger one, but a pure tekiah kind of sound from the siren, which is right out of the Mishnah in Sukkah at candlelighting time. And it was very nice. Very nice. But they stopped it because people panicked when they hear a siren. And, you know, we're in the Miklat. Why are you in the Miklat? That was candlelighting. Why are you in the Miklat? That was Yom HaTzmaut, Yom HaShoah, Yom HaZikaron, whatever. But let's assume, which I think they are, they're still going to have one at either 11 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. And then, yeah.
They are having at 10 o'clock. It's going to be the usual siren. And if, God forbid, there's a hatra at the same time, then the sound of the siren will be different. It will be like up and down kinds of notes.
Okay, see, that's good for you and for me and for them, for all of you. But what if a person doesn't know that?
I know. They
it,
should
it's,
know the...
It's interesting. I mean, it's a question.
It was in the paper.
Okay,
the...
no, I believe yeah. you. I believe you because
yeah, you're right.
I saw something like that also.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea that I'm expressing is something that, you know, could be, there are people, let's say, in the north or even anywhere in the center of the country, who when they hear a siren, their blood pressure goes up and they begin to panic, and another time and another time. Anyway, that's not what I wanted to mention now. What I wanted to mention now is when you see a seemingly very religious person refusing to stand for the siren in public and purposely walking when it goes off, and this goes for Yom HaShoah and it goes for Yom HaZikaron also, and they defend that behavior by saying Chukas HaGoyim, that's what non-Jews do. My answer to that is, well, there are a couple of answers. I think Israel does it much more than any non-Jews or non-Jewish country does it. I know United States used to have a siren on Veterans Day or something, but I don't think they do that anymore. And it's really an Israel thing to do. But even if it wasn't, you have to know that there's an Iser Torah to follow non-Jewish ways if they are related to Avodah Zarah or if they make no sense or if they are immoral. Well, the siren on Yom HaShoah does not fit in any of that. It's not even, let's say, every other country in the world and all the non-Jews in the world would have a siren on their Memorial Day or whatever. It's not for Avodah Zarah. It's to call your attention to remember something. And it's not pritzut, the opposite of modesty, and it's not crazy, not for no good reason. It has a very reasonable reason, and the famous example in our sources to doing something like the Goyim already do, but it makes sense and serves a purpose, is a doctor wearing a white coat. That was questioned. Is that Chukat HaGoyim? And the answer was, no, it does not fit the guidelines of Chukat HaGoyim because there's a reason for it. And when I say doctor, I mean any medical, first attender or nurse or whatever. So I mean, there is strong halachic guidelines that say there's no reason not to stand in respect during that siren. Furthermore, it is one of the relatively few things that can show a national unity. When you have religious and non-religious, Ashkenazi and Sephardi, Haredi and Dati Leumi, And any Jew standing for that same minute or two in respect and in commemoration, in remembrance, it's such a fleeting moment that we need to grab it. When my daughters went to, do I say the name of the school? You probably know which one it is, but anyway, they went to a school where during the siren, they would remain standing at attention in assembly for half the time. This is the 2 minute siren on Yom HaZikaron. 1 minute they would be silent, and the second minute they said Tehillim. And I went to the principal and I said, look, you want to precede the siren with Tehillim for 10 minutes? Good idea. You want to follow the siren? 10 minutes of Tehillim? Nice idea. During that siren, you should not do anything different than any other Israeli does. Because how many things are like that? I say Hallel on Yom HaTzma'ut, and they bop people on the head with inflatable hammers that look like flags. Or they spray paint white foam on store windows. So we don't observe Yom HaTzma'ut the same way. To me, I say to people, just to exaggerate, if I didn't have a mangal on Yom HaTzma'ut, I wouldn't cry. If I didn't have the opportunity to say Hallel and Zehayom, Asa Hashem, Nagila, Menismach Avo, I would cry. Especially since mangal isn't even a Hebrew word, which always got me because it's a national thing to do on Yom HaTzma'ut and it's Turkish. Mangal is Turkish, it's from Turkish language. The real word in Hebrew is matzleh, mem tzadi lamed hey, and I don't think anybody uses it, except for the Academia LaLashon HaIvrit, which, by the way, keeps getting asked by wise guys why they're called Academia LaLashon HaIvrit instead of a real Hebrew word. And they have an answer for it. It's on their website, I think. In any event, that is my feelings. Now, then they also say, no, but the real religious response to remembering is Tehillim. I would accept that for someone who says Tehillim 24 hours a day. You say Tehillim 24 hours a day, I give you permission to say it during that 1 minute. But if you don't say it 24 hours a day, that 1 minute should be in silence, in contemplation, which sometimes Tehillim doesn't allow. You're saying the Tehillim, but you're not contemplating why you're saying Tehillim. When it's a moment of silence, you have that opportunity. And this week's Parsha, after Nadav and Avihu were struck dead for bringing Esh Zara, Aharon's response, Vayidom Aharon. He was quiet. He couldn't say anything. He didn't say anything. That's a response also. And that should be our response as well. Next. Talk more about it on Wednesday, but Tazria Metzora is a double sedra that during a Shana Pshuta, 12 months, one Adar, they're combined always. And during a Shana Me'uberet, 13 month, two Adars, they're separated. There are four pairs of sedras that are used, combined or separated, in order to make up for four or five extra Shabbatot during the year. If we start Bereshit on the Shabbat after Simchas Torah, and all the way around the year at Simchas Torah, we finish up with the Vezot HaBracha. There are 54 sedras. There are years that have 55 Shabbatot, years that have 54 Shabbatot, or 51 or 50. So if you have 55, at least two of them are Yom Tov and they're not Parshat HaShavua, so something has to be doubled up. And sometimes more than one thing gets doubled up. When Rosh Hashanah is Shabbos Sunday, Sukkot is Shabbos, Simchas Torah is Shabbos. So you have a few Shabbatot to subtract from the year's total, and you'll have more things combined. And between Israel and Chutz Laaretz, you have situations where they have an extra Shabbat. That's not Parshat HaShavua. Coming up this year, Shavuot is Friday for us, and in Chutz Laaretz it's Friday Shabbos. So they have a special laning for the second day of Shavuot. We continue unbroken with Parshat HaShavua. So we go one ahead. In order to come back together, we're going to have to split one of the sedras that they combine, which happens to be this year, Chukat Balak. They will read Chukat Balak together. We will separate them. In Israel, they are never combined. In Chutz Laaretz, they are combined only when Shavuot is Friday, Shabbos or not. But Tazria Metzora always combined in a Shana Pshuta, always separated. Now, they're also a very well-matched pair of sedras. They're both on the short side. Tazria, very short, relatively short, has two parakim. One of them has 12 psukim. Sorry, chapter 12 has only 8 psukim, the shortest perek in the Torah. And it speaks about a woman giving birth to a male child or a female child, and what period of Tumah and Tahara she observes, and what korbanot she brings at the end of that period. This is all covered in 8 psukim, including Uvayom Hashmini for a male child, Yimol Bisar Orlato, you have Brit Milah. That's the small part of it. From the next word on, which is the rest of Tazria and all of Metzora, they're dealing with nigaim, physical blemishes and rashes and burns and bald spots, all things that could be just physical, in which case you see a dermatologist and he makes a prescription, and you go to the pharmacy and you have a salve, what do you call it? Salve, and whatever, however you pronounce it. Is the L silent or not?
Salve,
Salve. Oh, that's British.
S-A-L-V-E, salve,
I wouldn't trust
salve.
that. You say
It's
honor.
English, my dear.
You say honor also.
We don't honor.
You say honor?
Yes, the H is silent.
So what word that you have an H that we don't? Meaning.
Herbs, herbs.
Okay.
There's no such thing as herb, it's herb.
Herbs.
Herbs, indeed.
Yeah, but you're not
Herb.
consistent.
Yes, we are. We are
No,
English,
you
my
say
dear.
honor.
Of course, Your Honor. You're not Your Honor, you're Your Honor. At
Anyway,
least I'm making Susan laugh.
when I was rudely interrupted there, no. Oh, salve, talking about salve. So you go to a pharmacy and you treat it. But sometimes, in the time of Tumah and Tahara and Sanhedrin and Beit HaMikdash, we'll say, it could be an indicator of something spiritual, as a physical manifestation of something spiritual. In which case, you don't see a dermatologist first. You see a Kohen expert. Now, I believe that the Kohen of the future, when we go back to this mitzvah or series of mitzvot from the Torah, will have to have a degree in dermatology, in addition to having a very, very thorough vision test, because he has to be able to distinguish very subtle changes in coloring. Take an egg. The eggshell, the thin membrane inside the eggshell, and the egg itself are all white, but three different shades of white. And snow and snow and snow, all different kinds of shades of white, except in New York City where it's yellow and then turns gray and black. but we won't even count that. But they have to know the difference because there's a period of quarantine in certain blemishes where after 1 week, the Kohen comes back and he checks if it got more red or less red, more greenish or less greenish, if a hair turns in color either darker or lighter, and it depends on whether the person is going to be declared tamei or not. Now, this concept is foreign to us because it hasn't been in practice in so long a time. When we get a rash, you could say it's an allergy, or you can say poison ivy, or you could say some other thing. And if you don't know, you check it out with a doctor. But we don't see, and we're not supposed to see, a rash on your arm as any kind of spiritual deficiency that I have to correct. Even when there is examination for tzara'at and nega'im, unless the Kohen declares tameh, you're not tameh. The rash doesn't say anything. If he declares it tameh, then he'll give you a little lecture or pamphlet to read about probable causes of that physical manifestation. But it's a religious and a spiritual kind of defect that God is calling to our attention with the negat zaraat. The only analogy that I'm comfortable with this is that there are sometimes physical manifestations that are purely physical and treatable that way now. And then there are other physical manifestations that are based on something psychological. A doctor could say, I see no organic reason why you should be breaking out in a rash or with pimples all over. But tell me a little bit, how do you feel in your work? Are you under a lot of stress in work? And that could be. And he might have different recommendations for that. Could be seeing a counselor or whatever. But it would be wrong for a doctor to not recognize when it's not just something physical that's treatable in a physical way, but it's something that might have a different kind of origin. And that's, to me, analogous to the whole concept of tzara'at. This could be, it's a bald spot, hair came out here and it changed to white or whatever. And it could be, okay, that's what happens, you know? So use this cream or use this whatever. But if some physical manifestation is a sign of some emotional or psychological situation, then it needs to be treated. Now, the Torah forbids a person to hide or remove the sign of tzara'at once it's declared tzara'at. And that, by the way, includes the foreskin of a baby who can't get a brit until that's cured in the halachic way, if it's tzara'at, or if we're talking about an older person who hasn't been circumcised or whatever, because it can't push aside the isur of removing the sign of a tzara'at. So there's a lot more to say and a lot of stuff I don't. In the picture behind me, you see two birds here. I purposely chose sparrows, which are kosher birds, but not ro'i lamizbeach, only doves and turtle doves can be used as korbanot, and they're mentioned in the beginning of the parsha because the yoledet brings a dove in addition to a lamb, and if she can't afford a lamb, she brings two doves, and those are korbanot. The sparrows are in the picture because the healing process of the metzora includes a ceremony with shtei tziporim chayot tohorot, two kosher birds but not kosher for a korban. And sparrows are a good example of that. Sparrows can't be a korban, but they are kosher. And I don't know how many of you have had sparrow beaks lately, but you could. I had a whole long discussion with ChatGPT about locust, which we could talk about some other time. But looking on Susan's face, I'll wait till she's not around. Oh, I can't make it today. And then we'll talk about locust. But it's very interesting. I mean, the bottom line of that topic was, can we Ashkenazim rely on a tradition that Taimanim maintain to identify a kosher locust? Not that I'm running out to the store to get any. I think I told you, I was at that special dinner they give every year at the Biblical Natural History Museum in Beit Shemesh, and they serve chocolate covered locust. And mine I passed on because there was a leg sticking out. Gotcha, Susan. That's it for today.
Hi, Phil.
Yeah.
I thank you for all the share and everything interesting. Can I just take you back when you were talking about the Yiska?
Yeah.
Vaguely remember hearing from somebody that there is a Masorah for some people to stay in because there are things that people can say. You know, everybody, there's this mass exodus, but there is an opinion that some people should stay in because there are, and I'm not sure what. I don't know if you know anything about it.
Okay,
Some feel like
could be, and I know that in my minyan, and I've seen in other places, they're makpid to remind those who step out that they should come back in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever, because Avah Rachamim is for everybody, and especially when you say a Kel Mole for the Shoah people, and you say a Kel Mole for Chayalim that have been lost. My shul in Ramat Eshkol added a third Kel Mole for members of the shul who had died in different army situations, as a third Kel Mole, which goes to everybody. So, but it could be that, I grew up always going out for Yiskar, and the benefit was missing the rabbi's speech also, because he always spoke, as a Yiskar appeal. And I get my people back because I speak every Shabbos, and when it's Yiskar, I wait until everybody's back before I give my Dvar Torah. But and my Dvar Torah was technically raised to a level of drasha, because there's one guy in the minyan who, as soon as I finish, he goes Yiskadash, Yiskadash, and that's what you say after a drasha. Anyway.
Friend of mine actually said that she felt that when people go out for Yiska that they should do something meaningful, like say Tehillim or something, because they always have the same inane conversation. How was Yontif for you? So
Yeah.
inside people are doing something meaningful, and outside they're talking about,